chapter 6 now. The law of the Nazarite. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy, then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister, when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord." So we're looking at this vow of the Nazarite. Now, not everybody could be a priest. You had to have the right genes to be a priest. You had to have the Levi genes to be a priest, all right? You had to come from the tribe of Levi in order to be a priest. And there was only the sons of Aaron that were to serve out of the tribe of Levi as priests around the tabernacle. And the other Levites were to be those that were ministering to the priests and in and around the tabernacle. But now we see here that with this vow of the Nazarite, anybody could come and take this vow of separation unto the Lord. The word Nazarite simply means consecrated or devoted one. In the Hebrew, it's the word Nazir, and it means to separate. So God is calling people, saying, listen, it's a voluntary vow. But he's saying, for those of you that want to come and separate yourself unto me and be completely and wholly devoted unto me, here's what you need to do. First of all, the responsibilities of the Nazarite was that they could not eat or drink anything from the grapevine. Notice that in verse 3. He shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. And at the end of verse 3, neither shall they drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. So first of all, they were not to partake of those things that had the potential to intoxicate you, that had the potential to disrupt a clear and focused mind. You know, I don't really want to get into the whole, is alcohol right or wrong? Is it okay for Christians to drink? That's a debate that's been going on for a long time within the church and within groups of believers. Well, I have an occasional glass of wine with my dinner. There's nothing wrong with that. And I grew up in a home where it was just totally taboo to even, you know, look at alcohol. You just had nothing to do with it. So today I don't want to get into this whole rationale or what side of the fence we're to be on. It becomes more an issue of love. It becomes an issue of being a witness. What kind of a witness are you being? It's not about what's right or wrong. It's about, are you having the potential to offend or cause another person to stumble based on what you're doing? I've been out in restaurants before with other Christians who have had a drink. And suddenly they see somebody that they know. And what are they doing? Oh, hiding their drink. Oh, boy, I can't let them see me. And I'm thinking, well, you know, if you don't have a problem drinking it, why are you worried about somebody seeing you with it? And that really becomes the issue here. So after saying I don't want to get into it, I've kind of gotten into it. But we're going to just nip that right now, because that's really where I stand on that whole issue of is it okay to drink? The question is, are you causing anybody to be offended or to stumble based on what you're doing? And that goes along with everything that we do as believers. We want to be representing the Lord and being a light in this world, being a witness. So the Lord says, listen, for those of you that want to make that vow of total separation and consecration unto me, have nothing to do with it. Because you see, I want your mind to be totally focused and pure and clear. Have you ever been around somebody that's drunk? They don't really have full capacity of everything they're doing. In fact, they begin to lose a lot of, you know, mobility and different, you know, motor skills. And they just begin to be, you know, people that you kind of go, well, I'm not going to, you know, hang out around that. That person's, you know, all over the place here. Emotion is all over the place. And you see, that's the kind of effect that alcohol has. And wine is often seen as kind of a worldly drink. In the scripture, it's really seen as a type of worldly joy. And you see, for the believer, we've got a higher joy that we can hold on to, that we can be based in and grounded in, and that's the Lord Jesus. It's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. And Paul tells us in Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, being drunk hinders me. But being filled with the Spirit enables me. It enables me to go forth and to progress and to move forward in a way that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. It empowers me to live a life that exalts and magnifies him. And so this Nazirite is to have nothing to do with that influence in their life, because it corrupts and it begins to hinder and it begins to cause things to get very foggy and cloudy in your mind. As a believer today, I don't want anything to disrupt that. I don't want anything to cause me to not have a proper focus or a right mind or clear thinking. I want to be able to stay focused on the Lord in everything that I'm doing. And notice that the second responsibility of the Nazirite was in verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the flocks or the locks of the hair of his head grow. The flocks can grow too, but it's the locks of the hair that really he's to just leave untouched and let them grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. And that's the third responsibility. But let's just stick with that second one right now. They weren't to let their hair grow. Or sorry, they were to let their hair grow. They weren't to shave. They weren't to let a razor touch their head. If you take that Nazirite vow, it would be very clear who it was that was taking that, whether it was a woman or a man, because their hair would begin to grow. Now, perhaps for the women, who a lot of times would have their hair covered, maybe they would just let their hair go down. And that was something that women didn't do in public. So perhaps a woman that took this Nazirite vow would just let her hair drop down. And it would be very evident who it was that was living this life of separation and devotion unto the Lord. You know, Samson was probably one of the most well-known men that took this Nazirite vow. Samson was one that allowed his hair to grow out. And remember in his dialogue and confrontation with Delilah, she's wondering, what is it that's the secret of your strength? And he kept, you know, saying these different things. Well, if you tie my hands, well, that's going to, you know, that's going to hold me back. Won't be able to do anything. And she kept doing all these things, and he kept breaking free. And finally, he says, well, you know, since I've made this vow, no razor's touched my head. And that's really the secret. If you shave my hair, then I'm going to really become powerless. But here's the thing, is there was no special strength in having long hair. Samson's strength was not in his long hair. Samson's strength was in this life that was totally committed to God. And let me say this to you guys. When you're living a life of consecration and separation and devotion to the Lord, oh, you're going to be strengthened. Because you are having this focus, this mindset, you are having this resolution that it's the Lord that you are staying focused on and separated unto. And that's really where the Christian is going to be strengthened. When you're kind of going wishy-washy, well, you know, Lord, I'm pretty busy today, and, you know, I've got a lot of other stuff to be doing, and I'll fit you in maybe, you know, sometime tonight or later in the week, you know. And man, the Christian that's doing that is really not going to find that strength as compared to the one that is living that life of just being sold out unto the Lord. And that was the key with Samson. It wasn't in his hair. It was in the fact that he was living a life of total devotion unto God. And he was strengthened by that and through that. The deal was, when they cut his hair, is he really lost that testimony. You see, from the Nazarite walking around long hair, that was that mark. That was that identifying sign that this was a person living full on for the Lord. It was that witness, that testimony. And so too, when we are out in the world and losing that testimony for the Lord and doing things that are not honoring to Him or representing Him, being that testimony and witness unto Him, man, we're really going to be robbed of that strength, and we're going to be feeling defeated to some degree. Living in a way where the world just kind of thinks, oh, there's nothing different about you. I pray that we'd be all those that are going forth from here, going out into the world and living a life where there is that identifying mark about us, where the world can look at us and go, man, there's something different about that person. There's something special about that individual. I can't quite put my finger on it. But the difference is that we're living for the Lord. We've surrendered unto Him. We're living this life of separation unto Him. And the world will see and the world will take note. And you will be strengthened in that life, living as that witness unto Him. Now notice the third responsibility, the third thing that they were to do. In verse 6, all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. So the third requirement that the Nazarite was to fulfill is that they could not touch or go near a dead body, even if it was their own family member. God says, have nothing to do with it. You see, a life that is separated unto the Lord has no part with the dead things of this world. You see, we've been delivered from those things. Paul says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 6:11 says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, as a life that's set apart for the Lord, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up any longer with the things that have no life in them. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to get trapped with the world's allure. It's easy to go down this path or that avenue that really has no eternal value to it. God says, have nothing to do with it because those are dead things. They are not going to help you, bless you. They're not going to enrich you. They will cause you to be defiled. Have nothing to do with the dead things of the world, God says to the Nazarite. See, Jesus is the way, the truth, and it says He is the life. And we need to be those that are getting caught up in Him and leave those things of no value alone. Let's just get so focused on the Lord. Let's be caught up in Him because He is the life. He's the way. He's the truth. And those things that are in the world, those dead things, man, they're going to corrupt. They're going to defile. They have no value to it. Let's separate ourselves from it. This is what this passage is all about. The Nazarite was to separate from those things. Now, though we today don't necessarily enter into a Nazarite vow specifically like this, we are still to be those that are wholly dedicating our lives to the Lord, where we're completely surrendering ourselves and separating ourselves to Him, where we abstain from all appearances of evil, the drink that's mentioned in verse 3, those things that will intoxicate and cloud our mind and our vision. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Don't be those that are trying to promote ourselves or look slick in the world's eyes. You know, the Nazarite wasn't sitting there going, okay, you know, I've made this vow, check me out, you know, and they walk around all looking pompous. No, they let their hair grow. There was nothing special. People look at them and almost despise them. But isn't that what the world did with Jesus? He was despised in the world's eyes. We're not living a life where we're trying to be accepted by the world. We're living a life that shows this mark and identification with Christ. And the world's not always going to receive us because of that. And we need to be those that are leaving alone those things which defile, those things that have no eternal value. Jesus needs to be the priority in our lives. We need to put Him first above all else. Notice that the Nazarite, even if it was their family member, God says, listen, even if your mother or father dies, just let it be. Jesus would say to the disciples, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me right now. Jesus needs to be the priority in our lives. And so, though we don't take a Nazarite vow per se, like we see in the Word, we are to be those that are living this life of devotion and consecration unto the Lord. And still applying these principles because they have merit and they have application to us today. Now look at verse 9. And if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. Then on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of his tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering and make atonement for him because he sinned in regard to the corpse and he shall sanctify his head that same day. He shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation and bring a male lamb in its first year as a trespass offering. But the former days shall be lost because his separation was defiled. Now this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So notice this now. God's saying, listen, if you're out doing something and somebody perhaps, you know, dies very suddenly beside you. Let's say you're sitting there in church and you think the guy next to you is just sleeping through the message. He's actually died and he's leaning on you. You're thinking, oh my goodness, he just defiled me. God says, here's what you can do. You go and you will take this offering, this sacrifice, the two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest. And then you will go and you will shave your head. You'll shave it off. And then you will start over. Those former days that you had lived within that vow, because every person was to make a predetermined time frame for this vow. And God's saying, you're just to start over. All those days that you've lived with that vow, you're starting fresh now. They won't be remembered. They're kind of void, he's saying. But you can start fresh. But here's the great thing. Is there are times where we're going to mess up. There are times where we're going to stumble and fall, where we're going to get corrupted, perhaps defiled. But the Lord says, you know what? You can come to me and make it right. And I'm going to give you a second chance. You see, that's the God that we serve. He's a God of second chances. He desires to give us that fresh start when we fall. And so many times as believers, we can think, oh man, I'm blowing it too much. God's not going to hear me anymore. God's not going to give me that fresh start. I've had too many chances already. No, that's not the heart of our Father. You see, we can come to Him time and time again. As we mess up, as we stumble, as we fall, Lord says, you come and you bring that to me. Repent of it and I will cleanse you. And I will give you a fresh start. And we don't have to shave our head either. He's just going to give us that second chance, that fresh start. And that's what's happening with the Nazarite here. I love that about our God. And then from verses 13 to 21, we see this offering that the Nazarite was to come and bring. We see the completion of the Nazarite vow. This offering to the Lord, we all need to be coming and offering our lives to the Lord on a daily basis. You see, the Nazarite, when he had reached that fulfillment of his vow, he was to come and bring these offerings before the priest, and he was to make the sacrifice to the Lord. It was an offering lifted up to the Lord in completion of that vow, of that dedication that he had made. But Romans 12 says that we're to be continually offering up our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. You see, that's something that we're to be doing on a daily basis, saying, Lord, here am I. Here's my life, and I'm just giving it to you. I'm offering it up to you. We haven't reached a fulfillment or completion of any kind of vow or life dedicated to the Lord. It's a daily thing that we're on, that we're doing. But we surrender our lives to the Lord and we offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. Jump down to verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. He says, listen, Aaron and sons, you priests that are serving in the tabernacle, here's how you are to go and bless the people. Here's how you are to go now and represent me. Notice it says, say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You see, Aaron and his sons, the priests, were told, this is how I want you to represent me. You know, God is very exact in the way that he is to be represented. You know, there are a lot of Christians doing a real disservice to God in the way that they're representing him, or how they're misrepresenting him. It's a serious thing. You remember Moses, when he was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, when they were thirsty, they came to that rock. And God said, strike the rock, Moses, and water will come out. And he did that. Water came out. Now, there was a second time when the children of Israel were complaining and grumbling because they were thirsty. And God says, Moses, speak to the rock. The rock spoke of Christ. It was to be struck the first time as Jesus was to be put on the cross, that picture of him being on the cross. And as he died and offered up himself as a sacrifice, how that living water was poured out. But now the second time, God says, Moses, just speak to the rock, because now that Christ has done that work on the cross, all we need to do is speak it forth. Lord, come and pour that living water into my life. I don't need to strike it any longer. I don't need you to go back on the cross. You've done the work. I just need to speak now. And Moses got angry at the children of Israel the second time. And he struck the rock twice. God was gracious and allowed water to come out. But he said, Moses, you misrepresented me. You know what Moses' penalty was for that? Consequence for that? God says, you're not going to be allowed to enter into the promised land. That was serious business. Because Moses misrepresented the Lord. God is saying here, here's how I want you to represent me. Too many times people have this idea that God is this mean God, ready to just throw a lightning bolt down for anyone that, you know, is messing up or doing things that they shouldn't be doing, you know. Just lightning bolt down, dance there, you know, and let's see you do this right now. And people have this idea that he's an angry and mean God. He's not. Look at how God chose Aaron and his sons. Here's how I want you to represent me before the people. He says, say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Does there sound like anything kind of mean or not very loving there within that? This sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Notice that we see the Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Singular. I like that. You see, God desires to bless you personally. And he is interested in you specifically. He's not just kind of doing some, you know, blanket blessing here. Okay, all of you guys, yeah, just there you go, bless you, you know. Say, no, the Lord bless you. I'm concerned about you. I have a love for you individually and you personally. I like that. And notice we see the Lord mentioned three times here. See, I think we're really seeing that the whole Trinity pictured here. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. It's a threefold use of the name of the Lord. The Lord bless you. You see, it's God that's the one that pours out his blessing. James 1 verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. God is the one that pours out his blessing, and God is the one that loves to bless his people. He wants to bless you. He says that the Lord bless you and keep you. It's he that is keeping us, holding on to us, guarding us, protecting us. He's keeping us. That's the work of our God. But then we see the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. You see, it's Jesus who makes his face shine upon us. Jesus came full of grace and truth, it says in John chapter 1. It's the work of the Lord Jesus that causes us to see God more clearly, to cause his face to shine upon us. And he bestows that grace to us. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and comforts us and brings that peace to us. Have you ever seen Christians that look like they've just been, you know, drinking a jar of pickle juice or something? They just look really sour, you know, and they're just kind of like, ugh. It's like, man. Don't you know the Lord wants to lift up his countenance upon you? That appearance where there's just that joy just radiating from you? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer that's going to pour that love and that peace into you. Man, when we're walking in that peace and that comfort, oh, we're going to just see that joy in our lives. I pray that we'd be Christians that are having his countenance being lifted up upon us. Where there is that recognizable joy in our lives. And may he give you peace. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Come and give you peace. It's the Hebrew word shalom. It's more than just a feeling of peace. It's more than just kind of, you know, an emotion. It speaks of, that word shalom speaks of a total satisfaction and contentment in life. Whether you are going through calm seas or stormy weather. You see, it's a peace that's not dependent upon the circumstances that you're in. It's a peace that remains constant. And as we're being those that are abiding in the Lord and being filled with the Spirit, we're going to be those believers that are able to hold on to that peace, whether we're going through good times or difficult times. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Oh, I pray that we would have his name on us, where we're linked to him, we're identified with him. That's the life that God promises to bless, those that are abiding in him. How are we doing for time, guys? Okay. Chapter 7, the second longest chapter in the Bible. and you're going, please, please don't get into it today. We're going to get into it today. Now, here's the interesting thing. Chapter 7 is dealing with offerings. Offerings. And for the pastor, man, you got to take advantage and talk about offering when you get the opportunity to. No, I'm just teasing you. That's not the case. Some like to do that. But we're going to talk about offerings. Now, the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. Do you know what Psalm 119 is really dealing with? The main subject through Psalm 119 is the Word. Almost every verse in Psalm 119 is talking about the Word. Your Word is a light to my feet, a lamp unto my path. It's interesting how we move from a chapter of consecration and dedication now to a chapter on giving. Second longest chapter, first longest chapter, Psalm 119, dealing with the Word. And now he makes the second longest chapter about giving. Now it's interesting, we're told in the Bible not to be hearers of the Word only, but to be what? Doers as well. Don't just be hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word also. And if you really want to gauge how a person is doing in doing the Word, a good indicator is in what he does with his money. If you want to evaluate a person's commitment and dedication to the Lord, it's going to show through in the way that he handles and treats his money. You see, the Lord says you can't serve both God and money. And it's certainly not in how much you give, but it's in a matter of your heart. You see, God loves a cheerful giver, it says in his word. Bringing tithes and offerings is not to be a legalistic act of worship. It's to be a joy. And it's to be done in a way where we recognize that it's all the Lord's anyways. Everything that we have, guys, everything that we own, that's what the Lord's given you. The Lord's entrusted to you. And he can add to what we have, or he can subtract from what we have. And it seems to be that the more we try to hold on to it, the less we have. Yet the more that we offer it to the Lord out of worship and thanks, it seems that the more we seem to have. And again, it becomes a matter of the heart. Mark 12, verse 41 tells us that Jesus sat opposite the treasury there at the temple. And it says that he saw how the people put money into the treasury. He wasn't watching. It doesn't say that he was recording how much they were giving. It says that he was looking at how they gave the money into the treasury. And there was that widow that came with only two mites. It was just a little bit. She didn't have much. She didn't give much. But she gave those two mites. And in Jesus' eyes, she gave more than the rest who were simply giving out of their abundance. You see, the Lord says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if you are laying up treasure in heaven, investing into the kingdom, then your heart will be there now. Your heart's going to be set on those eternal things today when you are investing into those things now. And as you walk in that closeness and proximity to God, there comes a natural blessing within that. So as we come out of a chapter of a life that's dedicated and committed to the Lord, one telltale way to see a life that is living that way is in the way that they treat and handle their money. Are they a giver or not? Are they living out the Word? Longest chapter in the Bible. You will be able to see in the way that they give. The second longest chapter in the Bible. Well, let's get into it. Now, it came to pass, when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, that he anointed it and consecrated it and all its furnishings, and the altar and all its utensils. So he anointed them and consecrated them. Then the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the leaders of the tribes and over those who were numbered, made an offering. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered carts and 12 oxen, a cart for every 2 of the leaders, and for each one an ox, and they presented them before the tabernacle. So here we see now the leaders of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, they are bringing these offerings unto the Lord. They were bringing these carts and the oxen there. And in verse 4, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall give them to the Levites, to every man according to his service." So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. Remember, the Gershonites were those tribe out of Levi that were to deal with all the coverings of the tabernacle. When it was time to move, they took down all the coverings of the tabernacle and they would move it to the new location and put it up. So they were given 2 carts and 4 oxen. And then Moses gave 4 carts and 8 oxen to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. The Merarites, they were the ones that took care of the framework of the tabernacle. Once the coverings were off, they would go and take down the pillars and the sockets and deal with all the framework of the tabernacle, move it to the next location, and set that back up. And so they were given 4 carts and 8 oxen, double that which the Gershonites were given. But in verse 9, to the sons of Kohath, he gave none. You sons of Kohath, you're getting nothing. Zilch. Because it says, theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. You see, the Kohathites were to be those that went into the tabernacle after Moses and Aaron and the priests covered all of the furnishings within the tabernacle. The table of showbread, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand. Once those were all covered, the Kohathites were to go in and carry those. They were not to touch them lest they die. They were not to look at them lest they die, unless they were covered. They were to take these staffs, these poles, and put them through these rings that each of these furnishings had, and they were to carry them then upon their shoulders. You see, these were the articles of worship within the tabernacle. God says, for the Gershonites, the Merarites, I'm going to give them a help. I'm going to give them something that will help carry those things that they have. But for the Kohathites, you're going to have to bear this yourself. The Ark of the Covenant, the very place where the priests would meet with God, where God's presence there dwelt in the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle. These articles of worship, God says you're to bear it yourself. You see, that's an area for the believer that we need to take responsibility in. We can't be carried in those areas. If we want to grow in the Lord and be in His presence, then we need to be responsible to bear that ourselves and to go and meet with Him. God promises that as we meet with Him, He will meet with us. We can't be carried in those things. We can't be, you know, kind of prompted or forced into it. That needs to be something, a condition of our heart, that we say, I desire to go and meet with the Lord. I'm going to be a person that is going to bear that myself. Not in a hard kind of burden-bearing kind of way, but we understand, oh, there's just a joy in doing that. But it falls upon my shoulders. If I'm not growing in the Lord, it's because I'm failing to come before Him and seek Him and spend time in His presence. I need to bear that myself. But for the Gershonites, the Merarites, they had help with the different coverings and the framework of the tabernacle. Now the Kohathites might have thought, hey, that's not fair, man. They get the carts, they get the oxen. I want to do what they're doing. I'd rather do that job. That seems a little bit easier. God says, I've got a role for you, and I've got a role for that person. Oftentimes, we can look at what another person is doing and think, oh, piece of cake, I want to do that. And we try to pick up what they're doing, and we quickly find, oh, this is a lot more work than I thought it was. This is a lot more difficult than I ever imagined. And you see, so it was with the Gershonites carrying the coverings, the Merarites carrying the framework. This was heavy, bulky things. That's why they were given the cart, because this was a big job. It required some heavy labor. And so often, when we begin to look at what another's doing and maybe get jealous over what they're doing, think, I want to do that. I want to do what they're doing. If the Lord's not calling you to do that, you're going to find yourself really struggling in it. You're going to find yourself realizing, this was way more difficult than I ever thought it would be. Man, again, be content and satisfied with what the Lord has you to do, because every part, again, as we're seeing through the book of Numbers, every part is important. Every person has a part to play. No task is menial. No task is insignificant. Everything depends on each other. Well, let's look at this offering that they were to bring. Now, the leaders offered in verse 10, the dedication offering for the altar when it was anointed. So the leaders offered their offering before the altar. For the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering 1 liter each day for the dedication of the altar. So here we see the leader of each tribe, as already mentioned from chapter 1, verses 5 to 16. Each leader of each tribe was to come and offer up the offering to dedicate the altar now. It was to be 1 liter per day. So this dedication of the altar would last for 12 days. Let's look at what they were to bring. Verse 12. And the one who offered his offering on the first day was Nashon. He was from the tribe of Judah. His offering was 1 silver platter, the weight of which was 130 shekels, and 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mixed with oil as a grain offering, 1 gold pound of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bull, 1 ram, and 1 male lamb in its first year as a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 male goats, and 5 male lambs in their first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. So here is in detail what they were to offer up. Look at verse 18. Now on the second day, Nethanel, the son of Zuar, leader of Issachar, so he's from the tribe of Issachar, presented an offering. Now, from verses 19 to 23, catch this. He offered the exact same thing that Nashon offered on the first day. Jump down to verse 24. On the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, from the tribe of Zebulun, presented an offering. You know what he offered? The exact same thing. Verse 30. The fourth day, Eliezer, from the tribe of Reuben, offered his offering. Look at verse 36. On the fifth day, Shelumiel, from the tribe of Simeon, offered his offering. Verse 42. On the sixth day, Eliasaph from the tribe of Gad offered his offering. Verse 48. On the seventh day, Elishama from the tribe of Ephraim presented an offering. Verse 54. On the eighth day, Gamaliel from the tribe of Manasseh offered his offering. Verse 60. On the ninth day, Abidan from the tribe of Benjamin, he presented his offering. 66. On the tenth day, Ahiezer from the tribe of Dan, he presented an offering. Verse 72. On the 11th day, Pagiel from the tribe of Asher, he presented an offering. Verse 78. On the 12th day, my true love gave to me. Ahira from the tribe of Naphtali, he presented an offering. Every single one of these leaders from each of the 12 tribes of Israel presented the exact same offering, right down to the exact detail. Interesting. And you see, nobody got special glory for this. Nobody could say, hey, that's a good offering you offered there. Did you check out what I offered? Oh, man, I think I outdid you a little bit there. Well, yeah, you want to hear something? Check out what I offered. You see, everybody did the same. Nobody got special credit or nobody got any kind of glory for it. All glory was given to God. In the same way, guys, when we're being those that are offering what we give to the Lord, whether it be in our tithes meaning the 10% of what we receive from the Lord, or just an offering, which is above the tithes, whatever we're giving, we give in a way that we're not getting credit or glory for it, because it's the Lord's. God gets the glory. God gets the credit for it. And everything that was brought in, notice, it was brought in to be used in the tabernacle. God wants to teach that what we give not only blesses the giver, but it also blesses others. See, all those items that would be given would be used in the tabernacle. Guys, regardless of what you give, when we give it unto the Lord with a motive in our heart that's just worshiping the Lord, there's no telling how that's going to bless another. And we may never know how that will bless another person. We may never know until we're in heaven. We get to heaven and we find out, hey, this whole tribe, this whole village in India got saved because of that $90 that you gave to Gospel for Asia that one time. Wow. You see, there's never an insignificant gift. Never a gift that's too small. Never a gift that's too great. But there's never a gift that's just kind of saying, oh, well, that's great and all, but not going to be able to do much with that. Because God's going to use that, and it is a way that can bless others as well as blessing the giver as well. And God is the one that gets all the glory for it. As we see in this chapter, everything was given the same. And notice that it is recorded in detail and exactness. Look at verse 84. This was the dedication offering for the altar from the leaders of Israel when it was anointed. 12 silver platters, 12 silver bowls, and 12 gold pans. Each silver platter weighed 130 shekels, and each bowl 70 shekels. All the silver of the vessels weighed 2,400 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. So it goes on to verse 88 to just give a summary now of all the accumulated offerings from each of the leaders of the tribes of Israel. God is being careful to show that it's all being recorded. This chapter gets very repetitive. We're seeing that just kind of the same thing. It gets very repetitive. But it shows that God cares about who brings what. Every person is named and every part of that offering is identified. God knows about and he records every offering brought to him, again, no matter how small or how large. When it's done in a right heart, it's offering that he's pleased with. Guys, understand this, that nothing goes unnoticed with God. So as we come and worship him, as we come and present our gifts to him, God sees, God knows. And nothing is going to go unnoticed with our Lord. Too many times we're kind of ones that want to make sure that, you know, I hope somebody sees really what kind of a giver I am. I'm going to drop this envelope into the tithe box real slow so that people can see what I'm doing here. You know, I remember back when I was just a youth and in youth group, you know, we were, you know, passing a plate around. And I remember, man, I had $2 that I was really going to use for McDonald's afterwards. And I was looking forward to that. And I just felt, man, I felt the Lord just leading me to put that in the plate. And I put it in the plate. And then, you know, afterwards, we're standing around with a few people. And the youth pastor's there. And the plate was there. And I said, hey, I put $2 in. I was going to use that for McDonald's. I put it in there. And, you know, I was making sure that somebody knew what kind of a sacrifice I was making. I think, oh, man, I just robbed myself of a blessing there. I robbed myself of God being glorified through that, of God rewarding me for that. You see, you don't need other people to acknowledge what you're doing. You don't need other people to pat you on the back and say, wow, we're so blessed to have you here. You're such a great giver. Oh, we're just pleased that you're with us. You don't need people to recognize that in you. Why? Because God recognizes that. God sees it, and God tells us that what you do in secret, God will reward in the open. God will bless you for it, and God will be the one that rewards you. Don't seek praise from other men, because it's going to take away what God wants to do in your life. And look at verse 89. Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him. How exciting this must have been, huh? Moses goes into the tabernacle and God speaks with him just audibly, like he's, you know, just a physical person right there. And I pray that we would be those that take time to go before the Lord and speak with him and hear from him. Notice that this followed the obedience and completion of what Moses was to do. Look at how chapter 7 began. Now it came to pass when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle. Moses had finished doing what he was called to do. He walked in obedience, and here now we see the blessing that follows. God just speaks with him. Man, when we walk in obedience, there's going to be that blessing and intimacy that we enjoy with the Lord, where we begin to know and hear his voice all the more. May we be those people that are taking time to meet with him. Well, I wanted to get into more today, but we're going to end it right there.